at my second home. I love Curtis. I've loved it for a long time. So, last time I was with you, we went over Habakkuk chapter 1. And I know that Steve kind of jumped in there, and that's fine, because it's interesting. Sometimes preachers have different angles they take, right, on the same subject. So today, we're going to go over chapter 2. We're going to go Habakkuk chapter 2. And we're going to talk about watching and waiting. Isn't that cool? Good stuff there was. Neat having the cat looking at you like he's going to rip out your throat. I mean, maybe somebody doesn't like cats and they're going like, why couldn't it be a dog, right? But cats. So, watching and waiting. Watching and waiting. We're going to be talking about Habakkuk chapter 2. Whatever you want to. So, I want to kind of review a little bit. Back in the Old Testament, we know that we had King Saul, right? He was the first king of Israel, and then we had David, and then we had Solomon, and then, of course, the kingdom split between his two sons, Jeroboam and Rehoboam. You have the northern kingdom of Israel, you have the southern kingdom of Judah. It had split, and we know that from then on, there were many, many, many bad kings and a few good kings and some neutral kings. But Israel and Judah would go the way of the dodo because they weren't following the Lord. Time and time again, you read the Old Testament, this is exactly what happened. What would happen is you would see Assyria in the purple, and Babylon in the light green would both come, and they would take each one of the nations captive and take them away. And of course, if you think of the book of Daniel, right? Daniel was taken in the Babylonian captivity, and of course, he became number two in the land of Babylon because he was faithful and followed the Lord. And that's what that book is all about. So, and of course, a lot of prophecy and things in Daniel. So we know this. So what's interesting is, I don't know if I told you this last time, but I was looking online to try to find a really good timeline of the kings and the prophets. And a lot of them were confusing, and some of them had the dates wrong. And I was getting tired of looking, and they didn't look good, and they were messy, and I said, I'm making my own. I was just fed up with it. And that's an engineering thing. And David knows this. David, if, just like him, if he sees something that doesn't look right, I just got to do something about it. I can't take it anymore. So I made my own. So if you look, you will see Isaiah, Jeremiah, right? He's along with Daniel, a bit longer, Ezekiel, Micah, Nahum, Zephaniah. These are all prophets to the southern tribe of Judah. And of course, right in there, you see Habakkuk. And he's right around the time, right around Josiah, a little bit after. That's the time that he prophesied to his nation. What's interesting, I was learning that there were only three prophets in the northern. Did you know that? Most of them were to the southern. So, Habakkuk was one of the last pre-exile minor prophets. You know, I talked about this before. After Habakkuk would come along, it wasn't too long after that where they would actually go into captivity. He came after Zephaniah during the early part of the ministry of Jeremiah. I've just been starting to get into some things about Jeremiah and Babylon in the future, in the tribulation period. Jeremiah has a lot to say about it. It was at the end of Josiah's reign. Of course, there were other kings that came in there. And sometimes on that chart, you will see like Jehoaz is at 608, and Jehoiakim is at 608. And you're thinking, Bill, you typed it wrong, or you copied it, and you didn't change it. No, the one guy was only in there for like 8 months, and they were in the same year. And that happened a couple times on the timeline, and that's why you might see that up there. So this is the setup for where Habakkuk is preaching. He's preaching right before the Babylonians come, but he's preaching after the northern tribes have already been taken away. Assyria has already come and taken them all away. So the north is gone. Israel is gone. And now there's a new power coming, and that would be Babylon, the Chaldeans. They're coming. So if we could, we're going to look at some prominent themes. We did this last time. We're going to do it again because repetition is good for the memory. Been doing a lot of study about the brain. You know, mine's really small, so I don't have to study it that much. You probably have a bigger brain than me, which means you study a little bit more. But your brain, the more that you study, the more you think about things, you have pathways in your brain. They actually start to widen. So they become like a dirt road, and then they become like a paved road, and then become like a two-lane road, and then become like a four-lane, and maybe a boulevard. Right? The more you do that, the more your lanes expand in your brain. And you can do this throughout your life. Expand the things that your brain can handle. Sometimes people say, you know, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. That's absolutely not true. Unless there's actually an issue with your brain, you can learn. You can learn. And kids, they're sponges. I just saw a five-year-old, name about 70 countries on a map, and all they did was light up, and he said, you know, Botswana, and he would say, you know, Peru. And I'm going like, I didn't even know half these things existed. And he's naming them off, 5 years old. You can learn. Open up those pathways. I don't know why I said that. Just studying it. So, some of the themes, iniquity does not triumph. We may think that it does, especially like today in America, all we're seeing is bad. We see a lot of bad, and we see a lot of it, they're just getting away with it. You know what? It will not triumph. And it's something I've thought of over and over again lately, studying the end times and the times of the Gentiles and Isaiah and Jeremiah. They're fighting for a world that's going to pass away. Did you know that? They're fighting for control over something that's going to burn. And it's so dumb. It's so dumb. They could be doing such good things, and instead they're doing such bad things. It's because they don't know the Lord. Right? God does not overlook sin. Sometimes we think, you know, that guy's getting away with it, or she's getting away with it, or, you know, whatever. No. God doesn't forget. I mean, in one sense, he does not forget, right? In one sense, he does, and that's our sin, once it's covered by the blood of Christ. He throws that into the sea of forgetfulness. But he does not forget. And he remembers, and he will not overlook sin. The righteous man lives by faith, the theme of the book. I told you this last time. The just shall live by faith. The Lord is the God of the universe. Happy is the believer who waits patiently for him. And that's kind of like what we do every day. We know that he could come back and take us home, and we wait patiently until he does. But we also wait patiently when we're going through trials. We wait patiently on the Lord because he's working things out. It's him working through you his goodwill. So remember, he made everything. He made you. He's handling you. Because he can handle everything else too. He's good like that. God wants to talk to his children, and he wants them to talk to him. He speaks to us today in his word. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will whisper to us. But he also wants to hear us talk to him. Right, I've said this before, some people like, don't pray because he already knows what you're going to say. Wrong answer. He wants to hear your voice. Even though he knows what you're going to say, he wants you to say it. Key verse, of course, is 2:4. The just shall live by faith. It's quoted in three powerful books in the New Testament: Romans, Galatians, and Hebrews. Romans, of course, is in the context of the just. Galatians is in the context of the faith. And Hebrews, or shall live, Galatians is shall live, and Hebrews is by faith. So it's kind of interesting the way that the writers of the New Testament use that. That's the key verse. And then, of course, the literary quality of the book is amazing. A lot of people look at this, and it's very lyrical. It's very lyrical. And we know that because of chapter 3. Chapter 3 is written like a song. And we kind of wonder if Habakkuk was trained in the musical aspect of the nation of Israel. Maybe he had that musical background. And that's why he wrote chapter 3 like a song. So, it's interesting. Here's some facts for you. The book begins with a sob and ends in a song, right? Whining to praising. Starts with a dialogue and ends with a psalm. Ends with talk. Or it starts with talk, ends with singing. And it's the only book of the Bible which is entirely a conversation between two people. Right? You have the Song of Solomon, but you have the Shulamite, and you have the virgins and things like that. This is the only book that's a conversation between two people: God and his prophet. God and his prophet. So that's kind of interesting, isn't it? So I'd like to give you the outline. And I just love how it pops up. Just watch this, then it goes away. So the first one is Habakkuk complains. That is the first thing he does. And then, of course, we'll see he listens. And then we'll see he prays. That's the outline of the book. It's a simple outline of the book. Complains, listens, praise. Okay? We already went through chapter 1. And chapter 1, there's two questions and an answer, if you remember correctly. Habakkuk asks a question. He asks, why are you not listening and why are you not acting? In other words, he sees all the wickedness of the people of Israel and he's like, God, are you going to do something about it? Are you like covering your eyes and going, I'm not seeing none of this, I'm not listening, right? He's like those monkeys, see no evil, hear no evil, speak no evil. So Habakkuk's like, hey, what are you doing up there in heaven? And God comes back and he shows him there's an intention of discipline and then there's the instrument of discipline. And of course, when he brings the instrument of discipline and he says, I'm bringing the Chaldeans, Habakkuk doesn't like that either. So he whines some more. And he comes back and he says, why do you employ a people of iniquity? Why do you endorse a people of injustice? And why do you excuse a people of idolatry? Why is it, God, that you would use such a wicked people to correct the children of Israel, your people? But you know what? He's done it time and time again. He's used Egypt. He's used the Chaldeans. He's used the Assyrians. Time and time again, he uses Ishmael's children to correct his children, to punish them sometimes. And in fact, if we come to the last days, they're there too. Babylon, right? Mystery religion. So that's where we sit right now. Question, answer, question. Whining, question, more whining. That is what has happened. So in chapter 2, you're going to see one discussion from one person. Habakkuk starts off in verse 1, and this is where we're going to pick it up, so you can start looking in your Bible at chapter 2. And Habakkuk, after the second question, after the second whining session, he says this: I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. So what he says is, I'm done. I'm all done whining. Now I'm just going to go and wait for the answer. Right? He's already let his heart out. It's on his sleeve. Right? A lot of people wear their hearts and their emotions, right, on their sleeve. That's me. I have a hard time. I don't have a poker face at all. If I'm sad, you'll know it. If I'm happy, you'll know it. And if I'm mad, you'll know it. I just have a hard time of closing it off. It's always right here. You know, you always see me. You only see me for a little bit, right? So you always say, oh, there's Billy. He's real joyful. He's talking to me. Blah, 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 blah. You don't see the rest. It's almost like when you have a dog. And you walk your dog in the neighborhood, and the neighbors all say, oh, you've got such a wonderful dog, and he's so trained, and look at him, he sits, and stuff like that. You don't live with this guy every day. He's terrible. You know what I mean? He's awful, and he barks at the window, and he's annoying, and he's always doing this, and he's trying to chew on that, and he's trying to do all this other stuff, right? You don't see the stuff because you're not with him all day. We all have that, right? I think you are all wonderful people. But if I was with you 24/7, we'd be going like, wait a second, right? Because we're all humans. We're all the same way. We all have our ups and downs. And that's the way it is. You know, if somebody's happy all the time, there's something wrong. Okay, there's something wrong. Unless, of course, it's the joy of the Lord. But happiness and joy are two different things, right? So, his watch. He's watching as if he's in a tower. He's waiting for an answer. He's waiting for God to answer. I gave you my second question. Why are you using these bad people to come and correct your children? Your chosen. Why are you doing this? That's it. I'm done. Now I'm going to listen. I'm going to listen. Isn't that interesting? A lot of us like to whine and talk and complain. But what we don't do is we don't listen good. Why do you think God gave us one mouth and two ears? Because we're supposed to listen twice as much as we talk. Right? Listen. What does God say? Be still and know that I am God. Be still. He doesn't say be talkative and know. He says be still and know. So Habakkuk is watching. He's waiting. He wants God's answer. Well, the Lord's going to answer. The Lord is going to answer why. And the first thing you're going to see is God's admonition to write. To write. Verses 2 through 5. Let's look at it. Verse 2, it says, and the Lord answered me, write the vision. Make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. There's the key verse. Moreover, wine is a traitor, the arrogant man who is never at rest. His greed is wide as Sheol, the grave. Like death, he is never enough. He gathers for himself all nations and collects for his own will. The first thing he tells him to do is write. Write down what I'm going to tell you. Write it down so that when people see it, they can act. Write it down. And he says, even if it doesn't happen immediately, wait for it because it's coming. Wait for it. Now, it sounds familiar, doesn't it? It sounds really familiar. It's what he tells us about the rapture. That the rapture is imminent. It could happen at any moment. It could always have happened at any moment. And he's always told his church to be ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he could come at any moment. Imminency, if you want to just real quick definition, imminency means there is nothing that must happen before the rapture, but there are things that have happened before the rapture. So there's nothing that must happen, and when you see it, you say, oh, the rapture's next. But we have had World War I, World War II, the regathering of the Jews to Jerusalem, right? Those are big things, and they all center around the Jews coming back to their homeland. The the start of the Zion movement, the giving of their land, the regathering, which is biblical. That's the first regathering. They regathered in their land. But he says, I've already told you that the Lord is coming. Just wait. It's coming. Write it down. Because it's coming. It's coming. And then he begins to talk about the soul that's puffed up. It's not upright. We know that there will be people like this, but you live by faith. The just shall live by faith. How are we supposed to walk in these troubled times? Do we give up? Do we give in? Do we go along? Do we conform? For too long, the church has conformed. For too long, conservatives have conformed. They've just let things slide. Bad move. Bad move. And especially in the church, we let things slide. Right? I have a really good friend of mine. They go to a church. They have women preachers. They let it slide. But that's not biblical. But they do it anyway. Right? The death rapture cult. Come on. Are we serious here? Are they waiting for Hail Bob to show up? You know? We remember that one, right? Let's all kill ourselves because there's a spaceship behind the asteroid floating through space. No, no. Truth, we must live by faith. And we must act, and we must do, and we must speak while we're waiting. There's things to do, and we must be about them. And he says, wine is a traitor, an arrogant man who is never at rest. And we know that. Drunkenness takes our mind out of our control and takes it out of control. Just like drugs. It takes our mind out of our control and the Spirit's control, and then it's out of control. The Lord wants our mind in control. In control. His greed is like Sheol, like death. He is never enough. He gathers for himself nations and collects as his own all peoples. People are going to run to what's easiest, right? It's just like water. It's the path of least resistance. People love the path of least resistance. They hate being corrected. They hate the hard road. They hate the things that keep them from the easy life. And I'll tell you what, the easy life is not the best life. It's not. It makes us lazy. And it makes us liberal. And I don't mean like liberal politics. Liberal, period. It takes us off our game. Ease is not good. But that doesn't mean I want to suffer all the time either. Right? But I do want to walk where the Lord wants me to walk. And that's the narrow road. That's the hard road. That's where I want to walk. That's where we should be walking together as a family. So he says, write. Habakkuk, write. Write these things because they're coming. Right? Okay? He gives God's clear revelation. We saw that in verse 2. God's certain revelation and his condemnatory revelation. There's a word for you, condemnatory. Yes, it's a word. So he gives us revelation. He gives us revelation. And then Habakkuk's annotation is woe, 6 through 20, and this is the bulk of the section. And we're just going to go step by step, walking through this, and you'll see why God chose the Chaldeans and what he's going to do about it. Because do you think that God has a plan in everything he does? Is that true? God has a plan for everything. Yes, he does. Right? Because if we think of omniscience, think of God's omniscience, if you think of a scale of eternity past to eternity future, he knows everything on this line as if it were now. And then, he knows all the decisions that people have made and all the consequences of those decisions. And then all the decisions that weren't made and all the consequences that would have been if those decisions were made. Imagine that. Right now, your head is hurting. Because Because there's no way you could ever keep up. I would never want to be God because my head would blow up. I couldn't handle all the information. And yet, that he knows everything. Right? So when he says, just wait, I got a plan. The Chaldeans are coming, but I'll deal with them. We know God will deal with them. Right? All these bad people in the world today, yep, they're running their race right now. I got a plan. If they don't get saved, I got a plan. Right? When the Antichrist comes and takes over the world for 7 years, God's like, he can have his race for 7 years. I got a plan. Gonna crush him. Gonna crush him. Right? They don't get away with it. They don't get away with it. God. So, the first thing we're going to see is the woe for intimidation. Now, these are woes against Babylon. Because he's, remember, Habakkuk was like, why are you using these people? And God's going to say, listen. Listen. So, verse 6 through 8, what does it say? Shall not all these take up their taunt against him with scoffing and riddles for him and say, woe to him who heaps up what is not his own, for how long? And loads himself with pledges. Will not your debtors suddenly arise, and those awake who will make you tremble? Then you will be a spoil for them, because you have plundered many nations. All the remnant of the people shall plunder you, for the blood of man and the violence to the earth, to the cities, and all that dwell with them. So the first thing, the woe against Babylon, is because they have trampled on everybody else. And God is saying, guess what? You're going to get trampled on. Because you did it, and even the people that you captured are going to help trampling you down. So it's not like Babylon's doing this and they're getting away with it. It's not like they're coming in to get Israel and that's it. No, they're going to come in, but there will be a people that rise up and groups of people that rise up that will come and trample you. You will not get away with it. It's almost like you reap what you sow. This is what you've reaped. Now you sow. And this is what will happen. Of course, Babylon doesn't stay the greatest nation in the world, do they? Who comes after them? You remember? Daniel? Persia. Medes and the Persians. And of course, the Persians take over the Medes, and then it's just the Persians. Babylon doesn't last. Persians don't last. Greeks don't last. In fact, we don't last. As people, we're going to go too. But don't be bad while you're here. So yeah, your debtor's going to rise. They're going to make you tremble. They're going to make a spoil of you. Because you plundered many nations, they're going to plunder you. They're going to come and get you. So Habakkuk, just wait. Just wait. I have this. So the second thing, we have intimidation, but you have intemperance. Intemperance. And that's 9 through 11. So it says, woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to set his nest on high, to be safe from the reach of harm. You have devised shame for your house by cutting off many people. You have forfeited your life, for the stone will cry out from the wall and the beam from the woodwork respond. So what is he saying here? What is he saying in this section? Babylon is going to steal from everybody. They're going to take from everybody. Whatever they take over, they are going to take. And God's saying, woe to those who take what's not theirs. Right? You think of stealing in its simplest form is taking something from somebody that's not yours. It's theirs. But because of people's sin, they say, I want it more. I'm thinking of Guardians of the Galaxy at the end of Rocket saying, but what if I want it more than that guy does? Well, that's stealing. But what if I want it more? It's wrong. It's just wrong. Well, Babylon, in a massive way, is coming in. They're taking people. They're taking land. They're taking resources. And it's wrong. And God's saying, I'll get you for that. I'll get you for that. You've devised shame because you've cut off many people. God wants us to live at peace with our neighbor. Even though we have the nations, right? I went over this before. There's really only one race, the human race. We really should all be loving one another, but we don't. Because we segregate by color, we segregate by language, right? You look funny, you don't look like me, and we kill people over it. Wrong. Wrong. And it says the stone will cry out, the beam will cry out. They're going to let us know. In other words, just like when Jesus came and they tried to hush, they were saying, Hosanna in the highest, right? Glory to God. And Jesus was riding in, and they tried to hush all the people. And Jesus said, if you hush these people, the stones will cry out. The stones are going to let them know, let God know, hey, here's the Babylonians. They're not getting away with it. They are not getting away with it, Habakkuk. Just wait. Got it. So we have intimidation, intemperance, and now we have iniquity. That's the third part. And that's 12 through 14. It says this, woe to him who builds a town with blood and founds a city on iniquity. Behold, it is not from the Lord of hosts that people labor merely for fire and nations weary themselves for nothing. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge and the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Woe to those who build a town with blood. You understand what that means? In other words, you have a town, I want your town, and I come in and kill everybody. Now I have your town. Now I can build this town and make it mine. Woe to you. Woe. In other words, curse on you. Trouble on you. And that's what he's saying about the Babylonians, because that's what they did. They would come in, and like the Assyrians, they would slaughter thousands. To slaughter and then take slaves and take the women and take the children. Woe to you who build a town with blood, found a city on iniquity. Behold, it is not from the Lord that people labor for fire. I don't build something so that someone can come along and destroy it. I don't work and buy a house and raise a family and have these things for someone to come in and take them from me. Right? Our government is supposed to protect us, right? Life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness. That's what it's supposed to protect us. They're supposed to give us those things. But yet we've seen how many riots, how many burned out buildings, how many houses, how many stores. And you feel sorry for those people because they've worked their lives to build this thing and now it's burnt to the ground. And that's wrong. Woe to you. Woe to you. And it's funny. This is the way God was, but this is the way God is. So think to yourself, he even knows what's going on right here in our country and around the world today. And these people, if they don't get saved, they will have to answer for what they've done. They will have to answer for the wickedness that they have done to other humans. It's the way it is. It's how God is. It's his character. So, because one day, the earth is going to be filled with his knowledge and his glory. And it's coming. And they can't stop it. And they can't stop it. Been doing a lot of study on the Battle of Armageddon, which really isn't a battle. Right? Because there's no war. It's just Jesus slaughtering everybody. There's no battle. But they're trying to stop the king from coming. They gather the armies of the world to stop the king, the Lord Jesus, from coming. Guess what? No can do. You can't stop the king. He's coming, and he will rule, and you can't do anything about it. So get on his side and quit being that way. Quit being that way. Intimidation, intemperance, iniquity, how about indignity? 15 through 17. It's actually funny. I saw Steve put his reading glasses on this morning. And I kind of smiled because I had to start doing that, is putting on reading glasses. And I'm like, man, we get old. This is bad. And so I'm looking at my Bible after looking at you, and it's fuzzy, and I'm going like, okay, I can see it right about here. You know what I mean? That's what you do. Because you're breaking down. The second law of thermodynamics is at work in you right now. You tend toward disorder. Isn't that great? But one day, Jesus is going to reverse the process. That's cool. Okay, get back on track, Bill. What are you doing? 15 through 17. Woe to him who makes his neighbors drink. You pour out your wrath and make them drunk in order to gaze at their nakedness. You will have your fill of shame instead of glory. Drink yourself and show your uncircumcision. The cup in the Lord's right hand will come around to you, and utter shame will come upon your glory. The violence done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, as will the destruction of the beasts that terrified them. For the blood of man and violence to the earth, to cities and all who dwell in them. So think about this. What they would do is they would conscript people. You know what that means? The pirates, well, I can't even say pirates, they used to do it too. But the British and the French, remember how they used to always have these huge sea battles? You know, master and commander, the British ship was chasing the French ship. Well, they would conscript people. In other words, I would walk over to David's family, and I would grab his son, and I would grab your other son, and say, you're in the Navy now, and you got nothing to do about it. I'm conscripting your boys. End of story. They can't do anything, and now they're in war. Well, that's what the Babylonians would do. They would take and come, and when they conquered a people, they'd kill, you know, thousands of people, but then they would also take people, and now you're fighting for us. So you're going to kill for us. And that's horrible. That's horrible. And what God is saying is, guess what? You made them drink, you'll drink. You made them drink of the blood, you're going to drink of the blood. You're going to get it. Because you're doing things to people that are wrong. People yearn to be free. They want to be free. And it's evil people that want people to be slaves. And in fact, if you step back and step back, it's actually Satan working through people to enslave people and ultimately kill people. So it's really him in the background working. So that's what it says. Who makes your neighbors drink and pour out your wrath and makes them drink in order to engage their nakedness. But then he says, you see their uncircumcision. In other words, it's going to be a shame to Babylon when it happens to them. They thought they were so powerful, but when it happens to them, they're going to be so ashamed, they might just kill themselves because they can't handle it. They can't take it. The violence of Lebanon will overwhelm you. All those people that you did this to, it's going to happen to you. So we have intimidation, intemperance, iniquity, indignity, and idolatry. And this is in 18 through 20. It says, what profit is an idol when its maker has shaped it, or a metal image, a teacher of lies? For its maker trusts in his own creation when he makes speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake, to a silent stone, arise. Can this teach? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. We know the Chaldeans worshipped many different gods. They would make a god, make a statue, cover it with gold or silver, set it up in a temple, and then people would have to worship it. Think about Daniel and Shadrach and Abednego, right? They set up the statue, they played the music, everyone had to bow down, and Shadrach and Abednego didn't. Right? This is what evil people do. They worship false gods. They make them up. In fact, in the tribulation period, when the Antichrist, right in the middle, it begins to talk about in the middle of the book of Revelation, chapters 11, 12, 13, it says the beast rises out of the sea, and it says then there's a second beast that comes after him. So you have the beast and the false prophet. So you have Satan, who's mimicking the Father, the beast mimicking the Son, the false prophet mimicking the Holy Spirit. It's the anti-Trinity. And it says that the false prophet makes a statue. And then it says he makes it talk. And then he says he makes everyone worship the image. And if you don't worship the image, you die. And it's reflective of Daniel. Because if they didn't worship that image that was set up, they would die. This is what evil people do. They make things up, and then they force you to comply. Instead of fighting for your freedom. And fighting so that you can live for the Lord. Right? There's a huge difference between good and evil. Huge difference. Sometimes it's subtle, right? Because evil likes to play the game. They like to show, like Lucifer and Satan, they show themselves as a glorious angel. Right? They come to you. They look good. It sounds good. It feels good. But you know what? They've got a dagger waiting right here to stab you. And that's what they're going to do when they get you hooked. It's what the cults do. Right? The cults get you in. The Jehovah's Witnesses get you in. And they say everything's cool. And then they pull you away from your family. And they say you can't associate with them. And then you can't have a birthday. And you can't celebrate Christmas. And then everybody else is wrong. And you're right. And now you're like stuck. I was just watching a video about a young girl who grew up in Utah, right? Mormonism. She was one of many wives. Somehow, praise the Lord, she got out and she told her story. It's a cult. It's a cult. It's not biblical. And it destroys people. It enslaves people. Christianity, if you want to talk about setting people free, that's what Jesus does. But it also talks about us being bondservants. Us being bondservants. There's a good slavery when you put yourself under somebody to serve them. And there's a bad slavery when they take you and force you into their mold. Christianity is the good side. Everything else is the bad side. And tell you what, woe to Babylon. Woe to the Chaldeans. Because everything they do to people, they're going to get. It's all going to come back on them. Now, picture this in your mind. Habakkuk's whining. He knows the Babylonians are coming. And he knows he might die. Right? Because Babylonians kill people. And it wasn't too many years after he wrote this book that they came. And they took Judah into captivity. And yet, what did Habakkuk do? He lived 2:4. The just shall live by faith. He trusted the Lord. He listened. Now, of course, he whined. We as humans, we tend to whine. We're like, God, why is this happening to me? I don't know what you're doing. Yes, you can. He doesn't give us anything that we can't handle because Jesus Christ has already been through it. Even though he was without sin and he could never give in, he saw all the temptation of the world. He saw all the sin of the world. He saw all the evil of the world. He knows exactly what we go through. And therefore, when we go through things, we think this is the worst possible thing that we could ever go through, right? Oh, this is terrible. This is awful. I don't know. Yes, you can. Because the Holy Spirit lives in you. And Jesus knows your situation. And he's not going to allow anything that you can't handle with him. Because if it was without him, this is where people commit suicide or get into alcohol or get into drugs, right? Because they've got to relieve it. We don't want to relieve it. We want to work through it. Because when you come out the other side, we're pure, we're gold. Right? You gotta understand about steel, right? And gold and things like that. When steel is first being refined and they put it in the oven, dross comes up. Right? It's the impurities. They come up and they have to take the dross off and then they'll heat the steel up again and they take the dross off. They have to get the dross out of the steel so that when they stamp things, the steel is strong and it lasts. Because if the dross was still in it, it wouldn't work right. Same thing with us. We have to go through the fire to become like Christ. We have to. So that's chapter 2. That's chapter 2, and if I do come back, I don't know when, we will go to chapter 3. And chapter 3 is praise. Because after he gets this message, he's like, praise God. And that's what we should do. Hard times coming, hard times we've been through, praise God. We have to praise him. That's what we have to do. So, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for this time, and thank you so much for this book. Thank you so much for the prophet who obeyed and who listened. And yes, he was like us and he whined. We do the same things, but we wait. We listen and we wait because we know you're going to set things right one day. We know you're coming back. Even though evil seems to be on the loose, not for long. And they seem to be getting away with it, not for long. We are thankful that Jesus Christ is the King. He's the King. And one day he will actually rule on this earth, on a throne, in Jerusalem. But until that day, let us be busy. Let us work for the Lord. Thinking of like the outreach to the neighborhood and the bus ministry and the different things that we do, even over at Calvary. It's got to be all for the Lord. We got to work for his kingdom until we can't. So bless all the prayer requests this morning. Bless our lives as we live for him. Help us to do just that. Take us from here with your blessing. And we lift this up and all the praise and all the glory to our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.